Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your radio host, Apostle W.D. Carter, broadcasting live on Blog Talk Radio. The name of this broadcast is Lift High the Cross Radio Broadcast. And we have been contrasting salvation against our harmartiality, or the doctrine of salvation against the doctrine of harmartiality. And basically, we have been attempting to teach the necessity, the absolute necessity of every one of us being saved by believing or placing our faith in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and contrasting that against the reason why we must be saved, fundamentally because we are all sinners. We are all under the power of human depravity. All of us as human beings are depraved, and we are depraved in the sense that we are the lowest of the low in terms of God's creation. God created us to be the crown of his creation. However, praise the Lord, based on our disobedience in the Garden of Eden, praise the Lord, we have become the lowest of the low. And it is extremely hard for humans to accept that about themselves. It is extremely hard for humans to face the ugly and horror of themselves. Nevertheless, praise the Lord, this is a subject that must be taught. It must be declared, praise the Lord, in order for each and every one of us to understand the absolute necessity of placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary on Golgotha's Hill. So I want to start out today at Romans, the third chapter, beginning at the ninth verse. Praise the Lord. And we're going to take our times and go through the statement. Praise God. Romans 3 and 9. What then? Are we better than they? This is Paul speaking to the Jews concerning salvation and concerning sin. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And so you need to understand, praise the Lord, that Jesus Christ, when he came, he didn't just come for the Jews only. He came for all of us, all of us. We have two groups of people here, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those who did not believe, who had no relationship with the true and the living God. Paul declares that for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Despite, praise the Lord, all of your religious accoutrements and religious rituals that you have used to go about to justify yourself or to make yourself righteous before God, there are none of you that are righteous. I am not righteous. You are not righteous. We do not have the power of righteousness inherent in us. And so there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. We are useless in the sight of God. We are like so much refuse in the sight of God, because we are all under the power of sin, under the power of human depravity. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. An asp is a poisonous snake whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so, praise the Lord, the last eight verses from verse 10 to 18, actually to 19, are an indictment of sin against the entire world, past, present, and future. Verse 21. But now the righteousness, no, back to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, shall no flesh be made righteous. Human nature cannot be made righteous by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law. You cannot be made righteous in his sight, in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is designed to make us aware that we are sinners. Without the law, we would conduct ourselves in human depravity, in total ignorance that human depravity is absolutely, unequivocally, and irreversibly against the true and living God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets that he is referring to is the Old Testament. That is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the remaining, praise the Lord, I've forgotten the total number of books in the Old Testament. But the rest of the books in the Old Testament, okay, the Old Testament combined is the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So let me read it from 21 again without a break. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, by his unmerited favor and operational power through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, for the blotting out of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God, the patience of God, through God putting up with us in our sin. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Praise the Lord. And there, in that pericope of Scripture, is the indictment set forth, both the indictment and the remedy for sin. Praise our God. Now, it is extremely important, praise the Lord, that we understand what the doctrine of harmartiology in the face of the doctrine of salvation is all about. The doctrine of harmartiology, or the doctrine of man's total depravity. We are totally depraved before God, and it is a reality that we must come to grips with, both individually and collectively, that we might cry out to God, hallelujah, what must we do to be saved? Because to be saved means that we must be rescued, recovered, and restored from the ramifications, from the consequences of human depravity. Human depravity sets us apart from God. We are disconnected from God. We are disconnected from the very one who created us to have a relationship with him. That's why we are insensitive to God, and we are able to do any and every damnable thing that we can think of in the sight of God with impunity. Hallelujah. And so, praise the Lord, we want to embark on this conversation, on this teaching about harmartiology, as we contrast it against soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. One of the most neglected biblical doctrines to date is harmartiology. Harmartiology is not taught in the temples that you call church. It is barely taught in the religious universities that you go to qualify yourselves before God as ministers. This subject is not dealt with. And as a result, praise the Lord, we, the people who are engaged in the religious system, the harlot church system, are absolutely and unequivocally unaware of the necessity of this teaching in the face of us being saved. And because we don't understand this particular doctrine, we end up practicing religion, religious ritual, praise the Lord, in order to justify or to make ourselves right before God. Our relationship within the harlot church system is based on what we do or don't do, rather than what Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross of Calvary. It is really a destructive deception that you are sitting under in the harlot church system, because instead of being able to develop a relationship with the true and the living God, where we are connected to him by his Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, we will go into the temples and say that we are going to church, glory be to God, to practice justifying ourselves in the sight of God. Harmartiology is the doctrine of the total depravity of man. It is one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible because it represents man as the most reprehensible creature on the planet. However, it is the only subject which, when accurately communicated, is able to put man in his proper place before Almighty God, groveling on his face. This is the teaching that is able to provoke in man what is absolutely necessary from him in order that God might activate the supernatural process of sanctification in him. Sanctification is a supernatural process. that separates you from your depravity, praise the Lord, and separates you unto God. It is a process that takes place inexorably throughout your relationship with the true and the living God. You can't trace it. You can't feel it. Glory be to God. Nevertheless, based on you having been born again, praise the Lord, the sanctification process is working in you and on you and all about you. And the sanctification process is excruciatingly painful because it is separating you from your flesh, from your ungodly human nature, and it is separating you unto God. As I said before, it works inexorably in your life under the new birth experience. What does God need from man in order to save him? God needs man to repent. God needs man to repent. He needs man to turn from his dependence upon himself and turn to dependence on God. That's exactly what faith in God is all about. Faith in God, praise the Lord, is repentance is about faith in God rather than faith in yourself. Praise the Lord. And so in the world, there is something in us, a precept in us that we developed. It is called confidence, self-confidence, confidence in self. And that's where we get the idea of rugged individualism. We can do it ourselves. We can pull up ourselves, bow our bootstraps. Praise the Lord. We don't need anyone. We can operate independently of the plans and purposes of God. But God declares that such a man is an absolute fool. Praise God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. And so in order for God to save man, God needs man to repent and to turn from his dependence upon himself and turn to dependence on God. However, before this can ever happen, the ugly and horror of his true condition through personal revelation must challenge him before his Creator. This means that man has to be told the unadulterated truth about his depraved condition in no uncertain terms. Some medicines are proverbially unpleasant. However, there are times when all of us find it not only necessary, but beneficial as well. This study is designed to glorify God rather than to please the flesh. And surely that which would most please him is the deliberate declaration of his whole counsel. This means that we must insist on emphasizing those portions and aspects of scriptural truth which this dehumanized, humanistic, and relativistic generation is so desperately in need of. Having thus spoken, we shall endeavor to show the immense doctrinal importance and practical value that this subject holds for us today. A vitally important contemporary question: is it of paramount importance that we ask ourselves and require the answer to the questions of man's condition in the eyes of Almighty God? It is of paramount importance that we ask ourselves and require the answer to the question of man's condition in the eyes of Almighty God. Is man a totally depraved creature by nature? Does he enter into the world completely ruined and helpless, spiritually blind and dead in trespasses and sins? Our answers to these questions will determine our view on many others. It is on the basis of this dark backdrop that the whole Bible is predicated. In other words, if these questions cannot be answered in the affirmative, then the cross of Calvary is reduced to an exercise in futility. This means that any attempt to tone down or to sterilize or to abate, modify, or repudiate the crystal clear teaching of Holy Writ concerning this matter will render a fatal effect on the recipient. Let us put the question in still another form. Is contemporary man in such a condition that he cannot be saved except by the special and supernatural intervention of the thrice holy God? In other words, is there any hope for man apart from his personal election by the Father, his particular redemption by the Son, and the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit within him? Or putting it still in another way, if man is a totally depraved being, is he capable of initiating the first step in the matter of his return to God? The scriptural answer to the aforementioned questions makes it abundantly clear that it is utterly futile to attempt to improve the state of man without the direct intervention of God himself in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The imaginary schemes of the social reformers for the moral elevation of the masses, the plans of politicians for the peace of nations, and the ideology of dreamers to usher in a golden age for the world are a pipe dream of epic proportions. Divisions and discord, hatred and bloodshed cannot be banished while human nature is still what it is. In the last century, there has been a steady decline in the willingness of evangelical Christendom to extol upon the heinousness of sin and the negative impact on the human race. In fact, postmodernism, the guiding spirit of our times, teaches that things like reason and rationality are really cultural biases, and that truth, especially God's truth, doesn't exist. As a direct result of this kind of thinking, believers are now beginning to ascribe to another belief system. This system is called secular humanism. Secular humanism is any system of thought or action based on the nature, interests, and ideals of man. It is a modern rationalist movement which declares that man is capable of self-fulfillment without recourse to supernaturalism. In other words, man is capable of determining moral standards without deistic absolutism. This particular mindset promotes what the politically correct call the alternative lifestyle and teaches that all lifestyles, religions, and worldviews are equally valid. The only real sin is criticizing someone else's views or moral choices. In other words, everyone may do what he or she concludes to be right at the time they make their decision. Our choices become subjective to our situation. This new belief system has so entrenched itself into the psychological and emotional makeup of the church that many are now attempting to redefine the meaning of the marriage covenant so that it may include the false anomaly of same-sex marriage. This means that homosexuality, a fundamental abomination to the Lord our God, is now a viable choice. And this type of thinking is now being accepted in evangelical Christendom. Consequently, the church has abandoned her role as the moral standard bearer in the earth today. Hallelujah. There is therefore a crying need today for sin to be viewed in the light of God's law and gospel so that its exceeding sinfulness may be demonstrated and the pitch blackness of human depravity exposed by the teaching of Holy Writ, that we might learn what is connoted by those fearful words, dead in trespasses and sins. The ultimate aim of the Bible is to portray man to himself as he appears in the eyes of his Maker, and to show the relationship of one to another. Therefore, the servant of the Lord must understand the intense and immense responsibility of correctly conveying not only the divine character and perfections, but also to delineate the original condition and apostasy of man, as well as the divine remedy for his ruin. It isn't until we behold the horror of the pit in which by nature we lie, will we ever acquire an ability to appreciate Christ's so great salvation. In man's fallen state, we have the awful disease for which divine redemption is the only cure. And our estimation and valuation of the provisions of divine grace will necessarily be modified to the extent that we modify the need for which it was meant to meet. Consider this statement on Psalms 51 and 5. The end of the ministry of the gospel is to bring sinners to Christ. The way to this end comes through the sense of our ruin and misery without Christ. The ingredients of our pain and misery is our sinfulness, original and actual, the wrath of God, whereto sin has exposed us, and our impotence to free ourselves from either sin or wrath. That we may therefore promote this great end, we shall endeavor, as the Lord will assist, to lead you in this way, by this sense of misery, to him who alone can deliver from it. Now, the original of our misery being the corruption of our nature or original sin, we thought it fit to begin here, and therefore have pitched upon these words: Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Praise the Lord. I've come to the end of our half hour. Praise the Lord, and I pray God has truly impacted you by this statement. It is a statement that begins our teaching, praise the Lord, or our research of the doctrine of homosexuality. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you is my perpetual prayer for you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.